I invite you to find in your Bible Acts chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 41 this morning. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. I was looking back at my notes. We have been in this study of Acts since August 11th. We've been talking about the old-time religion, and we've been saying that the old-time religion is the all-time religion. We've been saying that in order to understand what God wants to do and what God will do, we need to look back and see what he has done and find our clues there. So in that study, we come to Acts chapter 15 this morning in verse 36. Let's begin reading God's word there. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. During World War II, Oscar Levant, a musician and comedian, appeared before a draft board examiner to determine his fitness to go to war. During the interview, one of the questions was this: "Would you be willing to kill?" Oscar Levant thought about that for a moment, and then he gave his answer. And he said, "I don't know about killing strangers, but family and friends, yes, I would be willing to kill them." Well, this text here in Acts 15 describes a time in the lives of Paul and Barnabas when they certainly understood that line of thinking. Paul and Barnabas were friends. They were brothers in Christ. They were partners in ministry. And yet they came to a sharp disagreement. Now, we don't think they contemplated hurting or killing one another physically, but we know it did come to such a point that they decided to part ways, to break up their partnership in ministry, and to go in different directions. Why is a text like this in the Bible? It doesn't exactly paint Christianity in a positive light, does it? I mean, two prominent leaders in the church can't get along and finally have to just say, "All right, we're going our separate ways." It's not a flattering picture. It's in the Bible for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it's true. The Bible tells us the truth about Christianity and about Christians. When that truth is pretty and positive, we get it. And when that truth is ugly and seems negative, we still get it. Critics would argue that the Bible is nothing but Christian propaganda, lies and stories made up and spun in such a way that makes Christ and Christianity and Christians look good. Really? You read the New Testament and you see that Christians and Christianity are presented warts and ugliness and all, which is a tribute to the truth and the inspiration from God of this book. But there's a second reason I believe this text is in the Bible, and it's the one we'll focus on in our few moments this morning. I believe this text and others like it are in the Bible to show us how to handle disagreements. We're going to have disagreements, and we can learn from this text how to disagree agreeably. The next disagreement you have, whether it's at church or at home, in your marriage, with your children, at work, in the community, at a ball game, in business, put these Christian principles and practices in the forefront of your mind and use them to disagree agreeably. If ever there was a time when our nation needed this message and this teaching from the Bible, isn't it now? We are so fractured politically that we can't even talk to the other side now. Half of all marriages, as you know, end in divorce. Families are completely dysfunctional and falling apart. If we've ever needed the lesson, we need it now. How to disagree agreeably. So let me say three things from this text. Number one, expect disagreements. Don't be shocked when they happen. Just expect them. Folks, Paul and Barnabas were two of the best men to ever live. Paul and Barnabas were Christians. They were good and godly men. They were 100% devoted to the church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And yet they have this sharp contention here in our text. And folks, if these two men could have a disagreement, then so can we. And we will. The truth is that Christians have always had our share of disagreements, and we always will. We long for that first century church when all was unity and harmony and perfection, and I'm telling you, that time didn't exist. If it did, it didn't exist long. In Acts chapter 1, before the church is born, we've got the deserter, Judas, who went out and hanged himself and deserted from the 12. The church is born in Acts chapter 2, and by Acts chapter 5, we've got hypocrisy inside the church with Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church and the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 7, we've got the Christian Stephen stoned and the future leader of the church, Paul, right there consenting, participating in the death of this innocent man. We get to Acts chapter 15 and we've got two prominent Christians disagreeing with one another. Christians have always and will always, as long as we're in this world, have our share of disagreements. As Jerry Barber, one of my mentors in ministry, likes to say, how long has the church had disagreements? As long as we've had people. How long will we have disagreements? As long as we have people. Part of the fallen nature of humanity is that we are fundamentally disagreeable. We want our own way, we see it our way, and don't want to see it the other way. Someone has said God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And on the eighth day, he started taking complaints. And that's really how it is, isn't it? I read about a man who was talking to his friend about his marriage. And he said, you know, when I first got married 20 years ago, I decided how my wife and I would never, ever have a disagreement. His friend said, what'd you do? And the man said, well, I just decided that all of the big decisions in the marriage I would make, and I'd let my wife make all the small decisions. His friend said, well, how's that been going? He said, it's gone great for 20 years. But you know, the strange thing is we haven't had a big decision to make yet. Well, if someone thinks they have a plan that is going to prevent all disagreements, then they are either joking or they are deceived. If two people never disagree, only one of them is thinking. And so if we're going to be in a thinking relationship, we can expect disagreements. Number two, examine disagreements. Look at verse 37 if you're in the text with us. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, that's on the first missionary journey, and had not continued with them in the work. We have a disagreement in the church. We need to ask first and foremost, is the disagreement over basic doctrine or is it over personal opinion? Now, if the disagreement is over basic fundamental doctrine, then Christians have to come to an agreement on the issue. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthian Christians were having a disagreement about whom they should follow. One faction of them said, well, I follow Paul. And another faction said, I follow Peter. And another faction said, I follow Apollos, this eloquent preacher here in Corinth. And Paul wrote him in chapter 1 in verse 10, and he said, you cannot have that disagreement. That's a fundamental issue. You don't follow Paul or Peter or Apollos. You follow Jesus, and we have to agree on that. We have to. If it's a matter of basic, fundamental doctrine, we have to agree. But if we disagree over a matter of opinion, we can agree to disagree. In Romans chapter 14, we have an example of this. The Christians in Rome were disagreeing about whether they could eat meat sacrificed to idols. They were disagreeing over whether or not they should continue to observe Jewish holidays. And Paul wrote to them and he said, look, if your faith tells you you can eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, then eat it. You're doing it by faith. If your faith tells you you should not eat this meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. You're doing it by faith. But leave your brother alone. This is a matter of opinions, not basic doctrine. Don't bother your brother in the matter. You do what's right for you and let him do what's right for him or her. Paul and Barnabas in this text are clearly arguing over a matter of personal preference and opinion. John Mark had gone with them on the first missionary journey, and at a point in that ministry, he had turned back and gone home. He deserted them. We don't know if he got homesick or afraid or sick or began to doubt. We don't know. We just know he left. So Paul and Barnabas are going to go on a second missionary journey, and Paul says, we're not taking him, and Barnabas says, we are taking him. Who was right? And the answer is both of them. Who had scripture to back up their opinion? Both of them. Paul could say to Barnabas, look, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy for service in the kingdom of God. You tell me what John Mark did on that first missionary journey besides put his hand to the plow and then look back. He's not worthy. And Barnabas could quote the words of Jesus too. Barnabas could say to Paul, look, Paul, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said of his killers, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're telling me, Paul, if Jesus could forgive the people who were killing him on that cross, we can't forgive John Mark and give him another chance? Who was right? Like so many disagreements, this one was about preference and personality. Paul always said in his mind, what can the man do for the mission? And Barnabas always said, what can the mission do for the man? Paul said, Mark may harm this ministry, this mission. And Barnabas said, this mission may help Mark. And they were both right. So we need to examine disagreements and we need to get down to the root of it and the point of it. And be sure we never lose sight of the disagreement, and we never lose sight of trying to do the best thing in light of the disagreement. You've heard about the feud, I'm sure, between the Hatfields and the McCoys. It lasted nearly 3 decades. Historians aren't sure how many people died. We know over 20, maybe as many as 100 died in the midst of this family feud. And most believe that it started over a pig. One side accused the other side of stealing a pig, and that led to 30 years of feuding and hatred and violence and bloodshed and death. And if a pig was stolen, then that needed to be addressed, and that was a disagreement that we can certainly understand, but they got their mind off of the initial disagreement and dealing with it, and it turned personal. And it turned ugly, and our disagreements will too, if we don't follow these next steps. We've talked about expecting disagreements and examining disagreements. Let's close by thinking about enduring disagreements. What are the Christian rules of engagement when we have a disagreement with a brother and sister in Christ, with our spouse, with a member of the family or community or a coworker? What are the Christian rules of engagement? Number one, control the disagreement. Control the disagreement. Paul and Barnabas, their emotions might have gotten away from them, but their words and their actions did not. They did not turn this into a personal attack against one another. They didn't resort to name calling. Paul calling Barnabas a bleeding heart liberal. Barnabas calling Paul a narrow-minded legalist. Didn't happen. When we disagree, we must attack the problem, not the person. When we disagree, we must attack the issue, not the individual. And that's where we're going wrong in our nation. If you disagree with me, then I just immediately take the issue and put it aside and attack you personally. And then we get this feud going and we just lose sight of what the issue that we could solve is. Because now it's a personal attack. Barnabas and Paul did not do this. They controlled the disagreement. They controlled their temper. They controlled their words. They controlled their actions, and they got this problem dealt with. A second key word in enduring disagreements. The first word is control. The second word is contain. The Christian contains the disagreement. Paul and Barnabas did not let this disagreement spread to those who were not involved in it. Paul didn't run all over the brotherhood tattling on Barnabas. Barnabas didn't go meet with congregations of the church to ruin the influence of Paul. They said, this is a disagreement about a matter of opinion between us, and we are going to decide the best thing to do. They contained it and didn't let it spread to other people. One of the simple, clear teachings in the Bible that's abused maybe more than any by Christians is that when we have a problem with an individual, Jesus said, go first to them. Whether they caused it or we caused it, go first to them and try to be reconciled. And boy, we're not very good at doing that. So when we have a disagreement, we control it and we contain it. We just keep it among the parties who are disagreeing as much as we can, as long as we can. And then the third key word, and it's the final one I'll mention, we continue. We control, we contain, and we continue. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and he and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas did not use this as a reason to quit the church. They did not use this as a motive to stay home and not worship and not work for the Lord. They said, we have a disagreement and we're going to figure out what to do, but one thing is for sure, we're not walking away from Christ or his church over a disagreement. And so Barnabas went his way with Mark and they did their ministry, and Paul went his way with Silas and they did their ministry, and it turns out that it was ministry times two. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul loved God and was called according to his purpose. Barnabas loved God and was called according to his purpose. Neither one of them walked away from that relationship because of this disagreement. And you know what? God worked this for good. Had a happy ending. Later in one of Paul's New Testament letters, he mentioned Barnabas in a positive way. There was no indication of any kind of grudge. John Mark, the one who had deserted them, ended up the ministry companion of the Apostle Peter. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right before Paul is executed, he's in prison, and he sends a letter to Timothy, and he says, come as quickly as you can to visit me in this prison. And he says, bring John Mark with you, because he is useful to my ministry. Paul had come around to Barnabas' way of thinking. Barnabas' plan of taking John Mark along with him to encourage him and strengthen him in his faith had worked. And Paul's plan of taking Silas and going to check on churches and establish more, it worked. God used their disagreement for good because they allowed him to help them through it. We'll have disagreements. And the next time you do, whether it's here at church or if it's at home, in your marriage, at work, would you remember these rules of engagement? Control the disagreement, control your temper, and focus on the problem, not the person. Find a way to find a compromise when you can. You can have a war where both people lose, or you can have a compromise where both people win. Which do you want? And there comes a time when I have to decide, do I want to be right or do I want to be married? Contain it, control it, and then continue on in your service to God and your good works in his name. Do you know the word confess means to agree with God? When you see the word confession or confess in the New Testament, the literal meaning of that Greek word is to say the same thing. Confessing your sin is simply saying the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. Confession is you saying, God, I am a sinner. I sin by nature and by choice. And my sin hurts you, God, and it hurts me, and it hurts others, and it's wrong. That's confession. Confessing Jesus as the Savior is saying the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus. He is the Son of God, and he is the Savior of mankind. When we ask you to confess, all we're doing is say, it is saying to you, come and say the same thing about your sin and about the Savior as God says. Confession is saying, Lord, there is sin that stands between me and you, and if I don't get it dealt with by the blood of Jesus, it's always going to stand between us. It's going to keep me out of heaven, and I don't want that. And so I want it to be washed away in the blood of Jesus and the waters of baptism. If you're ready to make that confession this morning, then we invite you to come and do it right now. Together we stand and as we sing.